For those joining us this morning in our study of the book of Genesis, we have seen in recent days the prophetic blessing that Jacob, at 147 years of age, gave to his sons. Something of a sad word that would come to Reuben and to Simeon and Levi for various sins that they had been involved in. They were still a part of the people of God, but they did not have the blessing that came to others. We saw in verses 8 through 12 something of that particular word that comes to Judah, that one from whom the Lord Jesus Christ would descend. And our focus this morning is now on verses 28 through 33. Genesis 49, beginning at verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into his bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. As we pray for the Lord's help in the ministry of the word, I want us to pray as well for the sister of Mary Orozco. Some of us are aware that Mary and Julia Mulfinger married brothers who minister the Word of God there in Mexico. And there is another sister, Rachel, who is married and is a part of a mission work there in New Guinea. An email has come through saying that Rachel, this sister, along with her husband, was involved in a very serious accident. They have been airlifted from New Guinea to Australia to receive medical treatment. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for them as well. Our Father, we do thank you for what you have done in the Mulfinger family, for saving these girls and others, we believe, of the sisters, for taking these and so ordering that they would be the helpmeets of men who would labor in the gospel. And we would pray that as Mary, as Julia, have certainly faced trials and difficulties living there in Mexico, living in a third world country, we would enter into their concerns and enter into their tearful consideration for their sister Rachel. And we would ask that as Rachel and her husband have been airlifted there to Australia, we pray, Lord, that you would give them excellent medical treatment. We pray that you would guide and direct the doctors. But Lord, in situations like these, we recognize that ultimately they are in your hands. We pray that you would preserve life. We pray that you would preserve health. We pray that in your kindness that you would restore them to a place of usefulness once again. Lord our God, if Rachel were simply one as a believer raising a family here in the States, we would want to pray for her as a sister in Christ. But how much more as we think of Rachel and her husband giving themselves to the work of the gospel in that area, that in New Guinea, we pray, Lord, that you would draw near to them, that you would sustain them, that you would restore them to good health. And our Father, we pray for ourselves as we consider these who are utterly dependent on you for their restoration to physical health. We acknowledge that we are utterly dependent on you for our spiritual health here this morning. Our consideration of your word will not profit us unless you come, O Spirit of God, and minister to us. We pray that indeed you would come. You've told us that you would. You have told us that where the two or three are gathered in your name, that there you will be in the midst of them. We pray, Lord, that you would give help to me, expand my own heart and expand my mind in the consideration of these truths here this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to draw near to us and comfort us as we honestly consider whether or not we could pull our feet up into our bed and breathe our last with such comfort as Jacob. We pray that you would be pleased to identify our areas of weakness. And we pray that in the right time, that you would give us grace to die in a way that would be pleasing to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. David Hume, Scot, lived from 1711 to 1776. He has been called the outstanding British philosophical mind of the age. David Hume was an atheistic skeptic. A woman who attended Hume on his deathbed is reported to have said that when his friends were with him, he was cheerful, quote, even to the point of frivolity, end quote. But that whenever he was alone, he was often overwhelmed with unutterable gloom, and had in his hours of depression declared that he had been in search of light all his life, but was now in greater darkness than ever. What a legacy. A great mind given to the pursuit of truth, and yet at the end of the day, he has to say, I'm in greater darkness than what I have ever known. This stands in stark, stark contrast, does it not, to our friend, godly old Jacob. Notice with me Roman numeral this morning, Roman numeral 1, Jacob's summary of blessing for his sons. His summary of blessing for his sons. Here we're looking at verse 28. First of all, we have the recorded reality of Jacob's blessing. The recorded reality. This is to focus on those middle words of verse 28. This is what their father spoke to them. There are some who study the scriptures, and I must confess, I get a little annoyed when I consider them studying the scriptures and coming up with notions that the Bible doesn't mean what it plainly means. They study the scriptures and they tell us, well, there is nothing of prophecy. These words that are spoken so true concerning Judah and so true concerning the blessing that is later going to come to Joseph, it couldn't have been given by Jacob, because that would mean that biblical prophecy is true. And therefore, these words were really written by someone at a later point and simply put into the mouth of Jacob as if he were the spokesman. Verse 28 tells us, this is what their father spoke to them. It's the same as in verse 1 of our chapter. And Jacob called his sons together and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Many deny biblical prophecy, but to deny biblical prophecy is to deny the book altogether. Because not only do you end up saying, well, prophecy can't be true, but you have the book telling us lies. Jacob spoke to his sons. But then secondly, consider the prophetic nature of Jacob's blessing. Verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. I wonder how many were gathered into that room as he lay there dying. I wonder how many were in existence. There must have been thousands and thousands. No. There were some 70. Maybe by this point, 17 years later, there were 100. But it is said that all these are the 12 tribes. It said prophetically of them what they are going to become. It's a prophetic word concerning what these men would be in their descendants. But then thirdly, see, the individualized character of Jacob's blessing. The last phrase of verse 28. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. What would happen to Simeon is different from what would happen to Joseph. What would happen to Simeon is different from what would happen to Levi. God's dealings with us are not one size fits all. There is a one faith that is delivered to us all, and we must all embrace that one faith. But the way that God deals with us, the way that He leads, is not the same for all of us in this room. We must avoid the notion, well, this is the way that God worked with me, and therefore this is the way that God is going to deal with you. We must avoid the foolishness of thinking that, well, this is the way that God dealt with this one. It must be what He is going to do for me. No, Jacob blessed them with the blessing that was particular to each of the 12 sons. God's dealings with us is unique. If there is diversity among the snowflakes, then there is diversity among God's people and the way that He deals with us. Roman numeral 2. Having seen from verse 28 Jacob's summary of blessing for his sons, we come, secondly, to consider Jacob's solemn charge of burial for his sons. This is the charge that comes to his sons concerning his own burial. First of all, A, the believing characterization of his death. How does he speak of death? Well, notice with me here in verse 29, I am to be gathered to my people. I am to be gathered to my people. And then we'll notice at the end of verse 23, the last phrase of our chapter here, and he was gathered to his people. Now, this is not Jacob's burial. When he dies and he's buried, that's not his being gathered to his people. We might think that because he wants to be back there at the cave of Machpelah. And we know who's in the cave, that Abraham and Sarah are there and Isaac and Rebekah are there and Leah is there. So maybe it means being gathered to his people. But he says, I am about to die. I am about to be gathered to my people. And then when he breathes his last, God says he was gathered to his people. This is not his burial. Chapter 50 is going to tell us that there are 40 days for his embalming. There are 70 days for the Egyptian mourning. There's the travel time for them to come up out of Egypt around in the wilderness wandering route, to stop outside of the River Jordan to have 7 days more of mourning before they come in. This is something that happens at the moment of his death. He was gathered to his people. Consider with me, turn back to Genesis 25, the same description of other believers' deaths. Here in Genesis 25, we're reading about Abraham. In Abraham, we read in verse 7 of chapter 25. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Well, see, it means the same thing. He was put there in the cave of Machpelah. One question. Who was in the cave when Abraham was put there? Not his people. Only Sarah. It's something other than burial that is being spoken of. Leupold, commenting on the passage, says, commenting on this phrase of the passage in Genesis 25, true, the fullness of the New Testament revelation is not yet found in the Old, but the common assertion that the Pentateuch knows nothing of a life hereafter and of the resurrection from the dead is merely a preconceived error. Chapter 25 and verse 17. As you're turning there, let me give you the words of Luther that I was trying to pass over and cause my confusion here. Commenting on Genesis 25 and Abraham's death, if now there is another people apart from those among whom we live, there must be a resurrection from the dead. There is this people in this realm, there's another people over in that realm. And if there is an afterlife, there is a resurrection of the dead as well, Luther would tell us. In Genesis 25 and verse 17, we have questions as to whether or not Ishmael was truly converted, and this would probably be an indication that he was. For we read here in the last phrase that he had died and was gathered to his people. Chapter 35 and verse 28. As you turn there, I'll read 28, you'll get there for 29. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Then if you would, turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. We're now going to look at the account of Aaron's passing from this world. Numbers 20 and verse 23. And Jehovah spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor. Strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. He dies up on the mountain, removed from the congregation of Israel. It's obvious that his passing and being gathered to his people is not something of his being laid in a common grave with a lot of his other family members. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 49. Here again, we're going to have a reflection on Aaron. But in addition to Aaron, we've got Moses. So here we have it with Abraham, with Ishmael, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Aaron, with Moses. They're passing from this world is described as believers as being gathered to their people. Deuteronomy 32:49. Go up this mountain of Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. These men die alone. There's nobody there even to bury Moses. He goes up alone. And yet, as he dies alone up there on the mountain, his passing from this world is described as being gathered to his people. What can that mean? Kyle comments, the phrase is constantly distinguished from departing this life and being buried denotes the reunion in Sheol, the place of the dead, reunion of friends who have gone before, and therefore presupposes faith in the personal continuance of a man after death. When you die, you're going to go be with your people. And if you are among the people of God here, you'll be among the people of God in that coming realm. What do we learn? Matthew Henry, commenting on this whole thing of as Jacob comes to speak to his sons, and he's going to say, I am going to be gathered to my people. He doesn't say, I'm going to die. He doesn't say, now, guys, in a matter of minutes, you're going to notice that my diaphragm is no longer moving. And what that means is that my soul has departed from my dead body, and my dead body is here, and woe is me, I'm going to be dead. Matthew Henry. It is good to represent death to ourselves under the most desirable images, that terror of it may be taken off. Though death separates us from our children and from our people in this world, it gathers us to our fathers and to our people in the other world. Do you believe in the afterlife? You should. God does. Are you able to comfort yourself with Jacob's comfort? With Moses' comfort? When I go up on Mount Nebo to die, and I'm all alone, and there's not going to be anybody to bury me, and they're going to wonder, where was he buried, or did he really ascend? I am gathered to my people. And this is a word that Jacob can take and can present it to himself, and he can present it to his sons. And perhaps that's a part of the ease of pulling his feet up into the bed and lying down as if he were simply going to sleep for the night. Done my work for the day? Now I'm going to sleep. He presents, by the eye of faith, the most desirable picture of what death is. It's being gathered to my people. Well, if you want the comfort of Jacob, you need the God of Jacob. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. And then you will be able to close your eyes in death here and open the eyes of your soul and behold the face of Jesus Christ and of all your people that have gone before. But then secondly, consider with me not only A, here of the believing characterization of death, but secondly, B, the emphatically commanded burial. A lot of details that are given here regarding this burial. Emphatically charged burial. He's already charged Joseph. If you flip back to Genesis 47 and verse 29, my eyes are doing funny things here this morning. There we read, when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. Then Jacob said, swear to me. And Joseph swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. So he's already made Joseph put his hand up there in the thigh, highlighting and causing this to be a moment that is never going to be forgotten, and say this is what he's going to do. He's going to bury him up there. And now in chapter 49 and verse 29, Jacob is commanding his other sons. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field. But then thirdly, notice with me, see, the detailed specificity of the burial plot. And if it's redundant, you'll pardon me. The detailed specificity of the burial plot. Notice with me the kind of burial plot. It is a cave. Bury me with my fathers in the cave. Verse 30. In the cave that is in the field. The field in which the cave lies. Verse 29. It's the field that formerly belonged to Ephron the Hittite. And oh, incidentally, didn't you know that 50, 60 years ago there was all this noise made concerning the Bible talking about Hittites? The Bible's making up peoples. The Bible's making up the names of peoples that don't exist. Guess what? Now we know, archaeologically, that the Hittites existed. And once again, the Bible is seen to be what it is. Well, the field of Ephron the Hittite, it's in verse 30. It's there before Mamre in the land of Canaan. The detailed specificity is seen further in the person who purchased it. Verse 30. Abraham bought this cave with the field of Ephron the Hittite. The remains lying as you find this cave. This is what you're going to find. You're going to find Abraham and Sarah there and Isaac and Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. And the summary description, verse 32, the field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. Now, why all this emphatic detail on the burial plot? Now, what if you went in to visit some 147-year-old individual and they were telling you, this is where I want to be buried. And this field that was purchased by this man and it lies in this place and this is who else is there. You see, you know, this is an old person. It's gotten wrapped up in some things that really aren't that important. And they're carrying on, but we'll just let them carry on. Is that how we ought to think of this old man, 147, who's just had the Spirit of God come on him to prophetically reveal what's going to happen to his sons over the next hundreds of years? I think not. Why this emphasis? Jacob, like Abraham and Isaac, want to bear witness of their faith in the promises of God. God has told us that we're going to get this land of Palestine, and the only thing that we've got is the cave. And we're going to at least possess the cave, and it's going to be a testimony that we believe that there's more coming. They believe that they will ultimately get this land by way of their children. But they believe that they will ultimately get something much more than this land for themselves personally. Hebrews 11 and verse 9. By faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're going to get this land, but we're going to get something much better than this land. We're going to get a city that has been made by God. And Jacob, why all of this emphasis? Guys, I'm telling you, I don't want you to miss it as you come up there. I want this to be recorded so that no mistake can be made. Jacob will direct his sons to ever be thinking of the promised land. Here, their descendants are going to live 400 years down there in Egypt. But as we have seen earlier, Jacob is continually sending this message, don't get too comfortable here. Don't think that our redemption is going to be worked out here in Egypt. Our redemption is going to be worked out up there in the promised land. Now, you guys, you've got to get back up there. And that's why you're going to bury me there. Because you're not going to forget that that's where our true roots are. And God and Jacob will work to get Jacob's descendants back into that land at the proper time. One is written, all three patriarchs wanted their children to have a clear testimony that they believed God's promises, also in reference to the land that was ultimately to be theirs. These clear directions help to carry this testimony down to successive generations, clear cut and correct. It becomes a part of the Word of God that later descendants of Jacob can read and say, the old man was believing God. The old man was believing this really was going to happen, that we were going to come in here and run these Canaanites out. And we ought similarly to pray for and to press our children in the direction of following God. I don't want you to get content down here in Egypt, boys. What God wants for us, what God wants for you and your descendants, is that we work out, or that we see God work out redemption here in this area. Now follow God. And ours won't be so much a word that says, don't stay in Egypt, but go live here and make sure that you bury. Our message will be more definitive of make sure that you are right with God. Make sure that you continue on something of the family heritage. Don't you appreciate the fact that God has visited your great-great-grandfather and your great-grandmother and now your own parents, and it's passed on to you? Don't just push this aside and waste something of the heritage. Or if there is a family that has been saved and now the parents as first-generation Christians, they ought as well. Listen, the grace of God has wonderfully come to us. Let's keep it going by the grace of God to a following generation for His glory in the earth. But then Roman numeral 3. Jacob's unusual passing witnessed by his sons. First of all, we have in the first part of verse 33 the completion of Jacob's earthly work. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed. Our Lord Jesus said, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He said on another occasion, John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And in a similar sense, as God has given a certain amount of work to the Lord Jesus to accomplish, He gave a certain amount of work to Jacob. He gave Jacob a sense that once you're done with this, it's time to depart. He finished his work. Even so with you and me. We ought to have a sense of destiny. There is a reason why God has put me here. And the reason why God has put me here is to glorify Him. And what is it that I need to get accomplished while I'm here? I need to do this, and I need to do this for my son. I need to do this for my daughter. I need to do this for my wife. I need to leave this kind of legacy. These are the things that God would have me to do. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. When you die, that's it. As far as accomplishing more work for the glory of God in this sin-cursed world, it's over. We are urged to make the most of it now. And secondly, B, not only the completion of Jacob's earthly work, but the comfortable going to sleep in Jesus. And yes, I know I'm reading the New Testament back into the Old Testament with that heading. The comfortable going to sleep in Jesus. But isn't that what it is? That Jacob had a confidence in his God. He had a confidence that his sins had been dealt with. And therefore, he has a confidence to face death as if he were facing a night of sleep. He still has the strength to draw his feet up into bed. Now, we really don't know if from the time that he finished speaking to his sons and he pulls his feet up into it, was it a matter of minutes? Was it a matter of hours? We really don't know how long it took. I think the impression we would get from reading the text is that it was rather quick. But the point is that he has the strength to speak prophetically to his boys, then to pull his feet up into the bed. Those who are about ready to die generally have no strength at all. They're basically comatose. Or many times so. Moses wishes to describe the peace of Jacob at his passing. The 147-year-old saint gave directions about the burial of his body and went to his rest as easily as a healthy man composes himself for his nightly rest. Henry comments, not only is one patiently submitting to the stroke of death, but is one cheerfully composing himself to the rest now that he was weary. Think of it. It's like when you come to the end of a long, long day of work and you're just exhausted. And you just want to go to bed and you just want to go to sleep. That's the way that Jacob was. He had been living a long, long, long time. He had been working a long, long, long time. And he was very, very weary of this world. And he lay down to go to sleep. But let's not miss something of what is going on as the old man pulls his feet up into the bed and lies down. As one says, and we'd almost miss it, but it's so plain. His last act on earth was an act of faith. We're not told about trembling hands. We're not told of him sinking back into some of his earlier despair. We know that of Jacob. When he sees the bloody tunic of many colors, I'm going to go down to my grave in sorrow. And then when he was singing his little song of all these things are against me, Simeon's in prison and Joseph is no more, and you want to take Benjamin from me, all these things. No, that's not Jacob here. His last act on earth was an act of faith. I believe that as I breathe my last, I am going to be gathered to my people. And so he comfortably pulls his legs up into the bed. He has the strength to do that. He does not have the strength to breathe his last, does he? It's God who is the master of his and our last breath. Jacob appears very composed, but still God is the one who pulls the final thread and has him pass from this world. Such remarkable instances of death occur from time to time where men remain in full possession of their faculties to the end and are also entirely certain that their end is just at hand, but it is unusual. Thirdly, see, the comforting seal of Jacob's reception. We see the completion of his work. We see the comfortable going to sleep in Jesus. Now, the final phrase of verse 33, the comforting seal of Jacob's reception, and he was gathered to his people. Earlier, we had Jacob's anticipation of what was going to happen. Verse 29, what's going to happen to you, Jacob, in a matter of minutes? Well, I'm going to be received to my people. And now he has breathed his last, and what does God say through his instrument Moses has happened to this man who's lying there dead? He was gathered to his people. The comforting seal. From God's vantage point, it indeed happened. Now finally, fourthly, D. Let's consider several closing lessons. And the first of the closing lessons is this. Having no terror in death is the effect of a good conscience. Having no terror in death is the effect of a good conscience. Hebrews 2 and verse 15 speaks of that deliverance which the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and to release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The hospice worker caring for one of the great atheists, after witnessing this atheist terror in dying, said she would never care for another dying atheist. There's nothing after the grave, they say, in life. But as they get closer to it, that's not always the case. Now, there's a balance in this. Psalm 73, Asaph records that he's envious of the wicked because this wicked, powerful persecutor is the one of whom he writes, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm." Bunyan, after he's got Christian and hopeful, passing over the River Jordan, will come back and he'll talk about ignorance. And ignorance doesn't have half the trouble that Christian did in going through death. Bunyan speaks of ignorance crossing the river of death on a ferry that was operated by Mr. Vain Hope. He didn't have as much trouble getting across the river. But the end of those men was altogether different. Brian Sewell had publicly claimed to be an atheist. And accordingly, when he was in the hospital for bypass surgery, the ward sister, I assume it's a Catholic hospital, the ward sister wrote down that he was an atheist. But he told her, "Oh no, I'm an agnostic. Not quite as atheistic as I used to be. I'm an agnostic, but if anything goes wrong, get me a Roman Catholic priest." When 200 passengers aboard a capsized ferry, 200 of them drown, one couple was rescued after their 18 hours in shark-infested waters off the coast of Indonesia. And speaking to the reporters, this couple said, "We thought it would be foolish not to have a talk with God. We're not really religious, but when you see people dying out there, you realize it doesn't make much sense not to talk to him." I thought he wasn't there. When life is going well, God doesn't exist. When life is threatened, it makes sense to talk to him. These are those who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. They have the truth of God. They hold it down. They keep that chicken of the knowledge of God scratching around there in the grocery bag. They roll it down and tell the chicken the truth to be quiet. But there comes a point where the knowledge of God presses out in the minds of most men as they face the reality of death. Having no terror in death is the effect of a good conscience. And we get a good conscience in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, by way of lessons, not all Christians will cross the Jordan of death in the same way. Wonderfully illustrated by Christian and Hopeful as they come and they pass through the Jordan of death together. And Hopeful has a relatively pleasant experience as he passes through the river of death. On the other hand, he sees his friend Christian have his head go down under the water, and it is as though he is about to drown, and he despairs even in his passing through the river of death. He despairs of his own salvation at times. Hopeful tries to encourage Christian by saying, I can see the men who have been sent to receive us. And Christian responds, oh no, they were sent for you and not for me. And then God restores the strength and he finds the firm footing. And then the River Jordan is shallow for the rest of the way across. And the enemy troubles them no more. We cannot necessarily assume that because this is the way that Jacob died, that that's the way that I'm going to die. We cannot necessarily assume that this is the way that my father died, therefore this is the way that my mother is going to die. There are a lot of variables that come into that. And we cannot necessarily assume that this is what I'm thinking about death, and I don't think I'm really ready to pull my feet up into bed and breathe my last with the confidence that I'm being passed to this. I don't have that degree of faith. I've got some faith, but I don't have that degree of faith. Well, maybe it's not your day to die. Well, maybe God will increase that faith as you come to that point of dying. And maybe you will have more of a struggle. But whatever it is that we face, we must be marked by faith. Faith. I believe in that afterlife. And I believe that as I am joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, I am going to be gathered to my people. And my people are the Lord's people, the redeemed of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, by way of lesson, for peace, it is necessary to rely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can I ever have peace? How will I have peace in facing death? It is necessary to rely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I believe that I will be raised from the dead because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And if the gospel means anything, that's what the gospel means. Fourthly and finally, by way of closing lessons, death's pain is lessened as we consider that to which we go as believers in Jesus Christ. Death's pain is lessened as we consider that to which we go. Here it is, totally appropriate for Jacob to say, I'm about to be gathered to my people. That's what Grandpa Abraham said. That's what Dad Isaac said. It's appropriate for me. We know of Enoch's translation to heaven. We know of an afterlife. We know that this is good. But you know, we've got even more. We've got 1 Corinthians 15, that if Christ is raised from the dead, that we're going to be raised from the dead. We've got John 14 in verse 1. Consider that to which we go. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have to come and look death square in the face. We have to realize that death is the wrenching of the soul apart from the body. And people are going to come along after we have died and they're going to put their hands
on our gray, cold bodies and say, yep, he's dead. But that which old Jacob focused on as he died is that which you and I ought to focus on. And that is putting the most desirable image of death before us by faith. Got around, boys. Move your feet there. I'm going to pull my feet up into the bed. And I'm going to be gathered to my people. I'm going to go live in the mansion that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for me. I know that for me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. May God grant that like Jacob of old, we would become comfortable with the concept of death, the reality of death. And may God grant that by faith we embrace the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our union with Him and all that that means for us. Those loved ones that are on the other side. That Redeemer who awaits us on the other side. That mansion that He has made for us on the other side. And may God grant that by His grace, as you and I, as believers, face death, that we'll be able to pull our feet up and say, Lord, any moment now, you want to pull that last string that keeps me breathing here? Because I am going to be gathered to my people. And Moses wrote, as that comforting seal, and he was gathered to his people. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give to us the grace to maintain a clear conscience with you and with our fellow man. For Lord, we desire comfort in our dying. And we know that if we live in an ongoing controversy with you, we cannot expect any comfort as we pass from this world. So, Lord, help us to live principled and godly lives. Help us to live close to you. Help us to walk with you. And we pray, our God, that as we consider something of the comfort that Jacob had in his death, given the measure of light and revelation that was given to the patriarchs, grant that our comfort would be at least comparable to his. As we have the much greater light of our Savior, who has gone to the cross on our behalf, was buried and raised again from the dead, and raised from the dead for Jesus, that you would bring us with you there into heaven. Grant that as we have this greater revelation of a mansion that is prepared for us by our Savior, grant for us the example, as you have granted the example of the Apostle Paul, that to die is gain. We pray, Lord, that you administer comfort to us. And we pray that as we cross the River Jordan, whatever day that is, that you would give us an easy crossing according to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.